Welcome to Valley Church. I just met you and I forgot your name. Dustin? Oh man, I'm the worst. I'm so sorry. Well, forgive me, Dustin.
I have a name tag. I can cheat.
Oh yeah, that's true. Okay. My name is Mark, if you have not met me. Yeah, welcome to Valley Church. We've been doing this for a little while. It's February. Wow, that's crazy. Holy moly. And man, on my stand, I have a wonderful picture that my daughter Juniper drew me. It looks kind of weird because there's heads on top of heads, and it kind of looks like a gruesome, like, totem pole thing, but it's really our family standing next to an apple tree. And I want to view that my entire message because this is it. I need something to help me be happy and remember how amazing she is, because I'm going to tell a funny story about her in a little bit. But we are in the Gospel of Matthew, and Jesus has just started the Sermon on the Mount, one of the most famous sermons, well, actually the sermon, like the most famous sermon ever, and just launched into the Beatitudes and basically telling everyone that everything you think you know is upside down. This upside down kingdom, and it's not the rich, but it's the poor. It's not the strong, but the weak. It's not the powerful, but the merciful that are going to inherit this kingdom. Last week, man, if you missed last week, I encourage you, listen to the podcast. It was so good. Our friend Brandon, who's super smart, talked about how Jesus came to fulfill the law and not to get rid of it. So Jesus has only gotten into his intro of his sermon and already started to blow minds. So today is where it gets a little more difficult. Jesus talks about anger. And just show of hands, has anyone gotten angry even today? Anyone? I got angry today, and like I said, I was going to talk about Juniper. So I was putting the dishes away. My wife had, I'm sorry, this is going to happen. She had a migraine, wasn't feeling well. She was upstairs and like trying to sleep everything off, like, you know, lights off, just like ice pack, just that type of migraine, okay? Serious one. So it was just me and the girls, and I'm like sitting there like, oh, typing sermons. Gotta be a good dad. Okay, snacks. So doing all that stuff, and I'm putting the dishes away then, and I'm like, and put the plate away, go back down to grab another plate. And then it felt like I got shot in the head with a gun. The corner of the cabinet just drilled me straight in the head, and I was like, I didn't cuss. And I was like, and I made some funny noises. And Juniper peeks around the corner. It's like, Dad, that was funny. And I was like, oh, that was not funny. That hurt so bad. And I was like, go play. Get out of here. And man, just quick burst of anger right there. How many of you have been angry because someone said something? Maybe it was like my daughter Juniper. It just said, they said something and it set you off and it made you mad. Raise your hand if that's ever happened, okay? Yeah. Raise your hand if you've ever been made to be angry, gotten angry because of a relationship of some sort. Yes? Maybe? Okay. All of us? In your anger, have you ever said something that you regretted? Yeah? Maybe? Okay, all right. Have you ever made a poor choice, bad mistake, something along those lines? Yeah? Okay, all right. I was praying about this, reading these scriptures. This is some convicting stuff here today, and I had nobody in mind for this sermon, so if you're sitting there going like, oh man, I deal with anger. Is Mark talking? No, I'm not. I'm not talking about you. If anything, when I was reading the scriptures, it was a total magnifying glass on my own life, my own heart, my own mind and thoughts. And I was just like, oh my gosh, this is so much. Jesus, like, what are you doing to me right now? This is crazy. But man, I'm hoping that Jesus has something to say to all of us tonight, and I think he does, but I'm going to pray, and we're going to launch into Matthew 5. So, Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for all these people that, man, we get to worship with, to have fellowship with, to get to know, not just as friends, but Lord, hopefully brothers and sisters in Christ, and we help each other follow you even better. Tonight, as we talk about anger, Lord, I just pray that nobody feels, singled out, but that, Lord, we all deal with anger on one level. So, Lord, would you help point those out in loving ways, in ways that don't just throw us down in the ground, feeling like we can't get back up from this, but, Lord, that you want to see us make strides in this. So, Lord, we give you our hearts and our minds, and I just pray that you'd be here just with us the whole entire time speaking to us. We love you, Jesus. Pray all these things in your name. Amen. Okay, so Matthew 5, starting in verse 21. If you got your Bibles, open up there. We are going to be here the entire time. I got some other verses, but you don't need to turn there. I'll just kind of mention them in reference and all that stuff. But right here in Matthew 5. So it says, starting in verse 21, and I'll just read this whole section that we'll go through here today. And it says, "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'You shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment.' But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, 'Raca,' is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown in prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny." Okay, so let's start in right here at the beginning. You've heard it said, to the people long ago, "You shall not murder." So, "You shall not murder." Right from the Ten Commandments. One of the things that we all know that we should not do, don't kill anybody. Pretty simple. And that second part that says, anyone who murders will be subject to judgment, that is the interpretation from the people long ago. Jesus did not come to abolish the law like Brandon was talking about last week. And at first, it kind of looks like he's saying something different, but actually, he is saying that interpretation that you have heard, that is incorrect. Jesus will go on to say, "You've heard it said, and but I tell you," he's going to say that five more times, including this one. And it's, to me, I was like, "Oh, that kind of sounds like a funny BuzzFeed thing, like six kitchen gadgets you're actually using wrong." And I'm like, whoa, God has these things for his people in this sermon that he wants to change their minds, transform their minds and their hearts. And these are really cool and really, really powerful. So this would have caught the attention of especially these people called Pharisees who uphold and would have said, "Hey, that's the interpretation to take. You know, if you kill someone, you're going to be subject to judgment. You shall not murder." That's kind of a big deal. And back during the time Jesus was alive, this was probably fairly similar to what would happen here. You'd go to a trial or a court of some sort, and people would probably put the case forward. And then if you were found guilty, like it says in the Old Testament, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, life for a life. If you were found guilty, you were killed also. And this is where Jesus takes this interpretation and really dives in a crazy way. He says, "But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment." someone who is angry. I got mad. That type of person is held accountable for what they do, just like a murderer. That's a lot. But in other parts of the Bible, we're told, rid ourselves. Get rid of it completely, of all rage, anger, malice, the whole thing. We're supposed to get rid of that. And in a lot of the Proverbs, we hear like what the dangers that anger poses. And in the Psalms even too, we see anger and the dangers that they have. In Greek, there are two types of anger. The first one is more like a flare-up type anger, like when I got hit in the head with a cabinet. That made me want to go, I'm going to tear off all the doors of my cabinet. But that only happened like for a half a second. I was like, no, that's a bad idea. Okay. And it was gone until Junie came. But the idea is it's something quick, a quick jolt of anger. Maybe someone cuts you off in the road. You're like, That jolt of anger. That's not the type of anger that this is referring to specifically. The anger that Jesus is talking about is more of a brooding type anger. And what I mean by that is an anger that is created or built upon in an unhealthy way. I think the best way to describe this is that we treat it more like something that we find delicious. So what I mean by that is there's this place called Manna. And it is by Physique, kind of in that parking lot area. Anyway, it's this restaurant, it serves Asian food, and they have this, what I call the sushi-rito. And it's a burrito, basically, but it's sushi. And it is fantastic. There's like, the ingredients in it are perfect. It's like everything you could want in a sushi burrito, and I just love it to death. I think about it all the time. And I want people to go with me to eat it, and we can enjoy it together. And I'm like, yes, let's eat sushi burritos together. But when we treat things that are yummy, like similar to anger, that's not good. Like, when it comes to anger, sharing it with other people, man, that's getting someone angry also, building it up even more. When we're thinking about it all the time, man, that is building it up, making it even more of a big deal than it actually is. Treating it like it's something delicious that should be shared and something that should be like given to everyone, man, that's not the way anger should be dealt with at all. And I feel like that's kind of the way brooding anger happens. It's treated like something it shouldn't be treated like. So we know from Scripture that it's possible for us. Like in Ephesians, it says, in our anger to sin, or not sin, let's go sin, no. To be angry, and in our anger to not sin. And I'm guessing that for most of us, that part's hard. We know how to be angry, but not sinning in the midst of that, whew, that is difficult. I think that it's healthy to acknowledge when we are angry. It's healthy to even know why we are getting angry. However, I think that when we unleash it in unhealthy ways, that's when we get in trouble. And that's what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is probably also not wanting us to bottle all our anger up. I don't think that is the heart of this passage at all, saying like, oh, watch out, bottle your anger up so that it doesn't... No, Jesus wants us to be whole, healthy human beings, to acknowledge our anger, to like have it exist, but then don't let that take over. I think Jesus is telling us all this because we need to be careful in our anger and with our anger, because we are accountable for the actions that we have in our anger. So, some commentaries call this next step in anger that I'm going to describe, like actually the next step, or something like the next category of murder, which sounds super intense. But either way, we're going to move on, and we're going to dive into this next part, which I feel like expands this to even more of what the heart of what Jesus is getting at here. He says in the next verse, again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, raka, is answerable to the court. Luckily, none of us speak in Aramaic all the time. Scholars aren't exactly sure like what the exact original meaning of that is, but it's probably something similar to like stupid, you're an idiot, I don't know. Now I'm saying all these things and I'm going to be going to court. But essentially, this is something that was probably said by a lot of people. Everyone would have probably related to whatever this was and been like, oh, wow, even that is not good either. So Jesus says that these are these names, these things that we call people are answerable to what is the equivalent to the Supreme Court during the day, the Sanhedrin. And we've talked about the Sanhedrin before. It was their Supreme Court. They made all the judgments for pretty much the biggest decisions in the nation. And Jesus is saying, when you say raka, or calling someone an idiot or stupid, you should be tried before the Supreme Court. Wow. Overreaction? I don't know. That's what, like, when I read that in the commentary, I thought to myself, that's harsh. Is that really what Jesus wants if we slip up and accidentally do that? Is that what he's getting at? But I don't think, without going on to the next verse, you need that next verse, actually, to understand what is going on here, because in this next one it says, anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. So shelve that last verse, and let's look at this one. And it says, you fool will be in danger of the fire of hell. So the word for fool in Greek is moros, which is where we get the word moron. And I thought that was kind of, I was like, oh, history, that's cool. The fool in Hebrew culture was not smart, obviously, but also had terrible morals. You can definitely see that in Proverbs when they're talking about the fool, and the fool does this and does terrible things and makes poor decisions. You can see that type of person in Proverbs, the father-like figure in that, telling his son, don't do that. Don't be the fool. But the commentaries that I read to refer to calling someone a fool was more like stripping away a person's like identity and in a dehumanizing type way, which is extremely, extremely offensive. Calling someone a fool or saying raka, when we look at those things together, it's what Jesus is telling everyone here is that when you strip away someone's God-given identity, the child of God, the person that Jesus loves and cares about immensely with so much like value and worth, stripping that identity away from that is what is why he says, you got to go to the Supreme Court. This is worthy of hell. It's not just about being careful about when you're angry and saying the right thing or doing the right thing, though, because sometimes people get angry at you also. In verse 23, it says, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. So it's not just what anger does inside of you, it's what anger is doing around you as well. Jesus says that if you notice that a brother or sister is angry, that you need to go reconcile. Now, I don't think this is like a call to go, hey, you mad, bro? Is something wrong? Tell me. I don't think that's, if there's like an actual argument that you know about, or you got in a fight with your dad last night and you know you need to go talk about it and apologize, work something out. I believe that is what this verse is talking about, and not wanting to stir up trouble, because that would probably make me mad if someone was just like, I'm not mad at you, get away from me. We don't want to be that type of person, but I think that what Jesus really wants is that we would drop everything immediately. And I was talking with actually Leanne and Mike about this. They were talking about sacrifices and how Leviticus is not a fun book to read because the first few chapters, actually I have no clue how many chapters, but a lot of the chapters are just about offerings and sacrifices for the Lord. That is a big deal because those sacrifices and offerings help to right the relationship that God's people had with the Lord. And Jesus is saying, those are super important, but I want you to set that aside. And I want you to go take care of your brother or sister first. That's how big of a deal this is. Set that aside, even though you're like, that's right relationship with God, right relationship with your brother or sister first. Do that, and then put your offering before the Lord. The state of your relationships matter to Jesus. And not just with believers. In verse 25, he expands even more. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown in prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. So this is probably in reference to a Gentile and a Jewish person, because all the commentaries talked about how this was not how Jewish people dealt with each other. There was no jail time for debts. This was probably someone suing a Jewish person for killing the cow or something like that. I don't know. But the idea here is that don't let things go to court. Don't let things get that far. Settle it quickly. Because in prison, obviously, especially back then, there's not an easy way to pay off debts. Also, I think it's cool, in some translations, particularly the NASB, it says, with that first one, make friends with your adversaries, which I think is a really cool translation, and I feel like exemplifies a little better what Jesus is getting at, and that is that it's not just about making sure the ledger is balanced for both parties and that it's, it's equal. It's more about trying to even win a friend. That is what Jesus probably wants in this situation, is not just to go, oh, I paid him what I owe, the debts are settled, I'm out of here. It's more like, I paid him what I owed, and I paid him double what I owed, and then I told him how cool he is, and he's got a sweet, sweet haircut, and man, his wife's nice too. Oh, and now we're going to have brunch. Like, that's more of what Jesus is getting at. And I think it's more helpful for me when I think of, oh, someone's trying to sue me. Someone's trying to take me for all I'm worth. But when I think of what would you do for a friend in that situation, that is super helpful. Without trying to steal too much from a future sermon, in Matthew 5:40, Jesus tells us that if someone's trying to sue us for our shirt, we should give them our cloak also. Make sure your adversary, maybe your future friend in this situation, comes out ahead. That's tough to swallow. Because a lot of times when we look at people that are trying to sue us or trying to take things from us, we're like, okay, maybe I owe you this, but not a penny more. We don't want them to feel like they've won. Even when we're like looking at Craigslist or something like that and we're trying to buy something, we're like, ooh, I need the best deal possible. I don't want them to get too much out of me because that looks bad. This is saying the exact opposite, saying like, give them almost like shower them with blessing and honor and money and allow them to come out ahead. That is so hard for me to think about. But anger is the thing that makes it easiest to forget to love, value, and care for others the way God created them to be. And especially as I thought about our society today and just living in the world that we live in, politics, it's so hard to even look at political news and not just see anger and hate. It's hard to even look at some people's Facebooks and things like that. Just because people are throwing out hateful comments, people are getting angry left and right. Man, this is a message that our world desperately needs. Man, we all raised hands for getting angry. We all have gotten angry, a lot of us today. Some of us have even, when we look at our relationships in the past, we know, man, we've done things out of anger. There's so many injustices in the world, and sometimes those have a tendency to make us angry. Now, some of these things we definitely should get angry about. I'm not sure where that line is, so that it is a holy and righteous and good type of anger. And I know that the Lord knows that line. And I'm not telling you guys to not ever get angry. But again, I think Jesus is saying, be careful with your anger. Be very careful where your anger takes you. What it makes you want to do. Are you allowing it to control you? Are you feeding it and making it the sushi rito that it should not be? Some of us here tonight need to take our anger more seriously. And what I mean by that is maybe this is the first time you've ever heard someone tell you, okay, anger is essentially almost the same as murder. That's something like, I've read this scripture before, but never let that fully sink in. And tonight is me saying that out loud. I've said it to a wall and said it in my head so much that it didn't sound real, but now saying it out loud, I'm like, whoa, that's crazy. Maybe some of you need to take it more seriously and allow it to mean what Jesus wants it to mean. Don't let it brood. But also, looking at the people in our lives, we need to forgive. And that itself is a sermon, and we can go into so much more, but man, Jesus has given us the opportunity through his own blood, the ability to let anger be pushed aside and allow us to see people as they truly are, loved, cherished, sons and daughters, saints of Jesus. That is amazing that Jesus would allow us, messed up people that get angry a lot, to see someone clearly, even if it's for just a moment. I believe that moment will allow us to love each other and to do the thing that is probably the hardest, which is forgive, especially in the moment. Some of us need to forgive some people. For some of us tonight, if you're like this, sometimes I can be like this, and it's really maddening to my wife that I can switch subjects. I'm just like, all right, here I am. I'm mad. Now I'm not, because I'm thinking about video games, and it's totally different. And I am off in this world, and I'm like, ooh, Trailblazers. And then I am not mad anymore. And then I'm like, golf is great. And I am happy again. Maybe you're like me, maybe you're not. Maybe once you're in that angry spot, you're just there and you're, oh, and then it's like, I gotta just go to bed or something like that. I don't know if that's you switching subjects, but for others, maybe you need to talk more about what made you angry and why. There's this beautiful, it's called the Enneagram, and some of you guys have heard it. Some of you have taken the test, and you know your type. I am a type 9. It is called the peacemaker. So it scares me to death when people are mad at me or when there's a conflict. I'm like, oh, gosh, and I hide. So if you ever look like you're getting mad at me and I start going like, that's why. Greta is a 9. That is why she's laughing a little bit too hard. But no, I'm just kidding. But there are tools out out there. Enneagraminstitute.com, if you want to go check that out and get an Enneagram number. It's just a tool. It's not the be-all, end-all of figuring out what helps you. But that test for me helped me understand some more about myself and understanding about my anger and understanding how that just being me affects other people. And for some of us here tonight, we need to know more about ourselves, need to know more about the things that really tick us off. Maybe you're focusing too much on it, maybe not enough. That's why a tool like the Enneagram, I believe, is extremely helpful. And for some of us tonight, seeking accountability, seeking prayer, those types of things, super helpful. Just telling someone else, I'm trying not to overdo it, but like, man, sometimes just telling someone that this is what made you mad and why is all you need. But sometimes the Lord needs to step in, and the Lord needs to be a part of that. Always should be a part of that. Why did I say that? Anyway, but the Lord wants that from us, for us to give those things over to him and seeking accountability in that, because some of us just get more mad more easily, and that's totally fine. But what we do with it, again, is what's important. And then finally, there's no shame in counseling and seeking professional help. You can talk to me or Michael or Kenny about stuff like that. However, we are not professional counselors. I have not been to an anger management class, and I don't know the best tactics. However, there are professionals that do, and man, from the people I've talked to that have gone to counseling on this subject, it has changed their life and saved marriages and saved relationships. So if that is you, please go seek it out and make that happen. But for all of us tonight, just remembering the love, the value, and the identity that God has created for each and every person, that is, I think, what Jesus really wants from us and why anger is so close to murder. Man, that should change the way we relate to people in every situation, especially anger. Do everything in your power to reconcile a relationship when a person is angry with you. Is anyone angry with you? And it's easy to say, nah, and try to brush that off, but I'm just praying that as you hear, is anyone angry with you, that the Holy Spirit will convict some of you to try to reconcile. And I know it's something that some of you don't want to do. It's something that when I was thinking, is anyone mad? I was trying to ignore everything the Lord was saying to me, if I'm very honest. But I know that, man, I want my family, for Juniper, for Magnolia, to know what it looks like for their father, for their mom, when someone is mad at them, that they're just not like, they'll get over it. But that it matters enough that that person is going down a potentially sinful path, but also that we care enough about that person and their walk with Jesus that we would go out of our way to make them remember they are loved, they are cherished, and that they are a child of God. I want that for my family. And I also want that for Valley Church. I think when I look at the world and I look at a lot of the things that are going on, man, this right here, reconciling with someone as fast as we can, that is probably something that will change the world. And I'm not even joking. It is something that could literally change the world. And people will see Jesus because of the way that you and I reconcile with people, especially people who don't know Jesus. What would our church look like? I think, man, that's the kingdom right there. That's the kingdom. The kingdom would peek through just a little bit. And man, that would be something that draws so many people to Jesus right there. So as Greta and Michael come back up to do some worship, I'm going to pray, but man, I just pray that tonight that you don't leave angry at yourself, because again, anger and emotion, sometimes it just happens, but that you remember what your identity given to you by Jesus is that you are loved, cared, cherished, and that we should share that with every single person, and it should change the way that we relate to one another. So let me pray.